Always a good time. Let's take our Bibles. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter number 5. My blessing is this fancy new cup. Huh? I know. Sorry, making everybody thirsty. All right, Revelation chapter 5. We are going to be covering one verse. I want to say this from the start. Last week, I think I put too much in one sermon. Here's what we're going to have to be okay with in Revelation. There's going to be about half of the sermons that are more like a Sunday school lesson, and then the other half will be me preaching. How's that? Okay? Because I don't want to forget. I do not want to skip the teaching part. As a preacher, my biggest burden is that you understand what the Bible is saying. The preaching is obviously important, but preaching cannot happen unless you understand it, right? And with Revelation, there's just a lot of teach needed. And so today we're going to be teaching about this one specific thing covered in Revelation chapter 5, okay? So we're just going to read verse 1, and that's it, and we'll get right into our sermon tonight. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, that word book, we're going to explain this. They didn't have books like this, all right? Their books weren't bound and cut and like glued. They were scrolls, okay? And so the title of the message is this, The Scroll. The scroll, and we're just going to explain what that is and what that means, because it's going to play a significant role in the next several chapters of Revelation. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll look at the scroll. God, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for what we've already learned and the way you've already worked through your word in this series. We're just so excited, Lord, to get into tonight, and we've been considering the throne room of God. And we're looking forward to that day we can be with you there and see you face to face and have our robes of white and to sit on those thrones you've promised and to have the crowns that we can then cast at your feet. I'm so excited for that day. Help us, God, to be motivated by that. And I pray that you help as we get into what this scroll is, that you would help us to understand it and to glorify you through it. Christ is my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So, Revelation chapter 5 is really still the same scene that we've been looking at in Revelation chapter 4. If you remember, John, in the beginning of chapter 4, was taken up to heaven. And remember, he got that vision, that glimpse of heaven there in the beginning of chapter 4. And really, he was taken to what we've been calling the throne room of God. That throne room that Isaiah saw, that throne room that all of those prophets in the Old Testament saw. And now John is able to see the throne room of God. We've seen the beauty, the splendor, the majesty of the throne room. We saw the colors that radiated off of the throne. We've seen the four beasts flying around the throne. We've saw the thousands of, those angels, those four beasts we saw were called cherubim. And they've been doing that very thing for thousands of years. Flying around the throne of God, yelling and crying is what the Bible says. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We've seen the 24 elders sitting on their thrones, robed in white and wearing the victor's crown. We covered that last time. We proved to you that those 24 elders represent us, you and me. If you're here tonight and you're saved and your sins have been forgiven, that's you. That's you. You'll be sitting on one of those thrones. That should get you pumped about it, that you're going to be there that day. We're literally looking into the future. Christ has promised those who are saved that they'll be robed in white, because not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness that he has given to us. We have those robes of white, no longer spotted by the sin that we have to deal with in this world. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but we don't have to worry about the sin nature that we've struggled with all our life. Christ has promised us that we'll sit next to Him in our thrones as He sits next to the Father on His throne. He promised that to us. Christ has promised us that we would receive crowns that fade not away, like the crowns that this earth offers, and the rewards and the trophies and the accolades that you can get from this earth. They're fun for a while, but they're very temporary, aren't they? But the rewards that we get for serving Christ, the things we do for God, will not pass. And we're promised those. And so we see all three of those things with the 24 elders sitting on their throne, wearing the robe of white, wearing the crowns, the victory crowns, not the royal crowns like we're kings, but more victory crowns because we've won, and we didn't win because of our strength, but because Christ gave us the victory, right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so this right here is us, and we said this, that this is us after the rapture. Because at the rapture is when we receive our incorruptible bodies. And we dealt with that some last week. And until the rapture, we're only souls in heaven without a body. Our bodies stay here, right? That's what death is, by the way. Death means a separation. And so we're born dead in this way, separated from God. How can you be born dead? This is how. You're born separated from God because of your sins. When you die, the way we think of it, what happens is you don't cease to exist. We all know that, right? Everyone instinctively knows that. That's why even unbelievers who want nothing to do with God thinks grandma is up there watching them, because we know that this isn't the end. So death is not an end. Death is just a separation, isn't it? And it's a separation from what at that point? Well, for our soul is separated from our body, right? And so our body is buried, or whatever happens to it here, doesn't really matter what happens to it here, because God's going to resurrect it and do something else with it. And then our soul is either in heaven or in hell. But we don't have our bodies yet. They're down here. So we're just in there in soul form. How that works, we don't know. We do know this, that there's some kind of senses there, because we saw the man in hell, right? And talking to the Abraham and his bosom. And so all of this is happening, but we don't have our physical bodies yet. That happens at the rapture. If you die before the rapture, your soul goes up to be with Jesus, and then at the rapture, when Jesus comes down to meet us in the air and calls us to Himself, if you die before the rapture, you'll come down with Him. See, you'll still be part of the rapture. Okay, you're not going to miss it. That's what Paul was telling them in Thessalonians. You'll be with Jesus, and you'll come down from heaven with Jesus. You'll stop in the air with Him, and then Jesus will resurrect your body, wherever it is, cremated, fish food, whatever it is. Doesn't matter. God will figure it out, won't He? And He'll resurrect your body and give you an incorruptible body, and then your body will be reunited then with your soul. And you'll have your glorified, incorruptible body, right? Okay? If you are alive when the rapture happens, which I hope is where I land in this thing, then your body will be taken up while you're alive and in the air changed. And you'll receive directly your incorruptible body. Because you don't want to go to heaven in this body. Okay? All right. So what I'm saying is, that's when we get our bodies, the rapture. And when you look at these 24 elders, what are they doing? They're sitting in a throne. And they're wearing robes. And they're wearing a crown. So they have their body. So here's what we're saying. This is after the rapture. You doing okay? Okay. And then we saw that the 24 elders, they took those crowns. Now, I believe they just got them at the judgment seat of Christ. And we no sooner do we get them, we wear them for a little while, and immediately we take them off. And what do? We cast them at Jesus' feet. Amen. At the throne of God. We cast them right there before the throne. And that's going to be an awesome day. Revelation 4:11, here's what we'll say. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's awesome. And this is not some fairy tale. This is not some story we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. This day will happen. And I am looking forward to that day. It's going to be an amazing day. So all of this is happening in the throne room. of heaven. And then that takes us directly into chapter 5. And so immediately after we cast our crowns before the throne, John says this in chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." So here's what you need to understand. Up until this point in history, every time somebody saw a vision of heaven, they see the throne and the one who sat in it. And that's about all we see about God Almighty. He's sitting there in his throne. There's no mentions of him doing really anything. All of the movement that anyone sees of heaven is not coming from God. All of the movement is coming from all of those around the throne who are bowing or flying around and adoring God and worshiping God and praising God. And you can just see it, God Almighty on his throne sitting there receiving glory. Right? That's the vision we get of heaven. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. But in a lot of ways, well, here's what's happened in a lot of ways. God has allowed the earth to have its way in some ways. He really has. At least here's what he has not done. He has not brought retaliation and judgment on this earth. And we feel that, don't we? And sometimes we wish he would. And that's next week. We're going to get into that part next week. And we wish God would just come and fix everything. And he would just stop all of the people who are corrupt and stop all the people who are doing wrong. And God, people always sometimes ask this of God, "God, why do you allow this? If there is a God in heaven, then why does he let this happen? If there is a God in heaven, why is there evil in this world?" Here's why. Because God, in his grace, has not judged it. You ask God to judge one sin, you have to ask a holy, righteous God to judge all sin. He's not picking and choosing. And so he is at this point in his grace holding back judgment and in a sense allowing the earth to have its way in some ways. Now, of course, God's still in control, but he has not brought judgment. That's kind of the position where God is at this point by as far as this world goes and the sin that's there. But here in chapter 5, God begins to move. Begins to move. And we see the hand of God revealing a book, right? That's what we see here. It's almost like he's sitting there for ages, and then he lifts up his hand. And in his hand, a book. Now, we know God doesn't have human hands, but at times he does reveal himself as if he had a human body. Do you remember when Moses wanted to see God? And God said, "Moses, you can't see my face. If you do, you'll die. And so here's what you do. You hide in the cleft of the rock and you know, don't look, right? And I'm going to pass by. And when I do, I'll wave my hand and you'll know I pass and you can see me walking away." Now, what's the deal with that? God is everywhere, right? But he can make himself visible to man that way in human form. It's called anthropomorphism, okay? It's when God takes on human qualities so we can understand what he's doing. And that's what happens right here. And the hand of Almighty God stretches forth, and in his hand, there's a book. And John says that this book is written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And so what we're going to do for the rest of today is we're going to look at what is this thing? What is this book? What is it all about? What is it for? How does it work? And so, like I told you, in those days, when we say book, we're not thinking of a book like this, bound and cut. In those days, all the books that were there actually were considered what we would call a scroll, right? And oftentimes, it is even translated scroll, because that's what it is. It was not a book like this. And so, usually, what it was is this. I have some scrolls. And so they would have parchment paper or something, and they would write on the paper, and then they would take it, and then they would roll it up, right? And it would have been some kind of papyrus, some kind of parchment, sometimes an animal skin, or something like that. And so, for clarity's sake, for the rest of our sermon tonight, we're not going to call it the book, even though that's what it's called here. We're going to call it the scroll, okay? So we understand what we're talking about, the scroll. And John says that the scroll was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So what is that all about? Well, in those days, the Romans would seal important contracts seven times. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world is a seal? So let's think about this. If imagine this was some kind of Roman contract, and it was something very, very important. It could have been a will and testament. It could have been a title deed. It could have been all kinds of different contracts. And they would write it down, and then they would roll it up like a scroll, like they would. And then they would put some, usually most scrolls would just have one seal. And that's mostly just to keep it shut, right? It doesn't unravel. But a contract in Roman times, they would seal it seven times. And sometimes that's because there were seven witnesses, but not always. But what it does show is that there was authority in that scroll, okay? And that you're only supposed to open this scroll if you have authority to open that scroll. So there's two ways that could have been done. And if you Google like the scroll in Revelation 5, you're going to see something like this. Check it out. Scroll. See these seven seals? Is that nice? See my arts and crafts project. And this is a sticky tack, all right? But if they're similar to what they would have had, and they would have had clay, or they would, oftentimes clay, oftentimes wax. It was all kinds of different material, but that's what they would put there, and they would seal it. So when we say seals, you know, we're not thinking like a bag of chips, you know, or we're thinking like these. These are the seals. So seven seals. And you would have to break it seven times. And that's how that would work. I contend there's another way that could have been done, is that you could do it like this. You would begin to write, right? And then you would seal it, and then continue to write, and then seal it, and then continue to write, and then seal it. And they would do that sometimes, because only certain people can look at certain parts of the scroll. And it could only be opened when it was time to open it. And so they would break the seal and begin to unroll it. And then break a seal and begin to unroll it. And that's how that would go. And I have another one that's like that. And it's right here. We'll use it later, okay? But I contend that's the way that it would have happened, all right? That's how I believe this scroll that John saw would have been. Now, Dr. Robert Thomas, he wrote a commentary. He said this: this kind of contract that we're talking about was known all over the Middle East in ancient times and was used by the Romans from the time of Nero and on. The full contract would be written on the inner pages and then sealed with seven seals, not just a will, but various kinds of contracts. Then the content of the contract would be described briefly on the outside. So in Revelation, he said there was words on the inside and on the outside. And so as in its rolled form, you know, no one's allowed to open this thing except for the one with authority. And so on the outside, this is the outside. I mean, I think John's assuming there's words on the inside. On the outside, he gives a summary of what's going on and who has authority to open the thing. And then the seals would have also counted as a notary. And there would have been a witness as the thing was sealed, okay? All right, so that's what happened. Then the content, it would be briefly described on the outside. All kinds of transactions were consummated that way, including marriage contracts, rental and lease agreements, release of slaves, contract, bills, even bonds. And so this was the way it was done, sealed that way. But it wasn't just the Romans who did this. The Jews did something similar to this. The Hebrew document most closely resembling what we're looking at here would have been a title deed. Okay, so you bought a piece of property, you bought a house, and you own the house. This title deed proves that you own it, right? That would have been the most similar to the way this kind of contract would have been done with the Hebrew people. A portion of the text would be written and then sealed, with different witnesses signing at each sealing. And so, like I told you, they would write a part, and somebody with authority would then seal with his seal, and then they would write another part, and somebody else would seal that part. And it would happen over and over again until it looks something like this. Are we following? That's how it would work with the Hebrews. And so what we know about this scroll is this. It's some kind of contract. It's a contract, a very important contract. Some kind of statement about ownership, really, in this case. And so the details are inside, unknown to us. The summary of it is written on the outside, and then it is sealed to make it authentic with wax or clay or some soft material. Are we doing good? Everyone got that so far? Okay. Now, go to Jeremiah 32. You can lose your place here. We'll come back to Revelation in a little bit. Jeremiah is in the middle of your Bible there, after Isaiah. Jeremiah 32. This is pretty interesting. There's an account of a title deed being done right here in Jeremiah 32. So as you're turning there, I'll explain this. Jeremiah, he was a prophet, right? And his message as a prophet was warning Israel, you will be taken captive by Babylon, right? Because remember I told you, there's some other prophet, quote-unquote prophets, who are saying, nah, you're going to be okay. You're not going to be taken captive. But Jeremiah was able to point at the law of Moses and say, here's why you're being taken captive. Because the law of Moses said, if you break these laws, God's going to take you out of the land. You've broken these laws, Israel. Repent, or you're going to be taken out of the land. By the time we get to this point, it's too late. It's happening. Okay? Jeremiah 42, right? It's happening. 32? What did I say? 32. But at this point, it's going to happen. Israel is going to be taken captive, taken to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And then we see that near Jeremiah has a cousin. If you look in verse 7, he has a cousin named Hanamiel, okay? Hanamiel. He says, the son of Shallum, thine uncle. So Hanamiel comes, and Hanamiel has a piece of land in Israel, and he wanted to sell it before they were taken captive, okay? Which is kind of funny, because who wants it, right? What makes it even funnier is he wants to sell it to Jeremiah. If you're going to sell it to the guys who don't believe Jeremiah. They'll buy it because they think they're going to be there. But he goes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, buy my field. Which is ridiculous. We're about to lose everything. But Jeremiah does it. If you look at, I don't know if this is written down in my notes, but look at the end of verse 8. He says, then I knew, Jeremiah says this, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. God had spoken to him. Again, this isn't some hunch. That's not what we're talking about. It's not like, I know I need to buy this expensive truck because it was the word of the Lord. That's not what was going on. I know I need to make this foolish financial decision because God told me to. No, God audibly, as a prophet, told him. Okay, we don't get that. We don't have that this luxury that he has. But God told him, this is what I want you to do. Okay, and so that was the first reason, obviously, why he did it. Okay, even if it was totally foolish and there's no reason, it wouldn't be foolish because God told him to do it. Okay, so backwards. It wouldn't be foolish. But even if he didn't understand why, God told him to buy the field. And so he bought the field, verse 9. And I bought the field. Okay. But also, look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, God continued to talk to him. And he said, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Are you following this? That means, Jeremiah, buy the field. You're going to be taken captive, but I promise Israel will be back. And when they're back, you'll own this field. Making sense? Okay, so that's why. Now, Jeremiah, he was not going to be able to use this land. He's going to go to Babylon. He's going to die there. But his heirs can possess this land when they come back from captivity. Okay? So he bought the field. They go to captivity. His heirs could come back and claim it. Question. How are his heirs going to prove that he bought this land? They made a contract. They made a title deed. Look at verse 10. So verse 9, he bought the field for 17 shekels of silver. Verse 10, and I subscribed the evidence and what? Sealed it. Just like this. And for verses 11 through 13 tells us all the witnesses who were involved with the sealing of this document, this title deed. Okay? Are we doing okay? We're not going to go through and read all the legal jargon any more than we do when we, you know, sign away life away for anything we ever do. But there's legal jargon here, and they sign and create a title deed. And so Jeremiah has this title deed proving that he owns that land, and his heirs, they would write on the outside, have authority to open this seal and claim the land. That's what we have. Okay, now look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences. What are the evidences? The scroll. The evidence, it says this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open. So there had been another evidence, which we're not going to get into, but that would prove other things. We're not going to deal with that today. And put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. And so the idea is, keep this safe, give it to your heirs. When your heirs come back, they can produce the scroll. They have the authority to open it, and they can claim the land. Cool? Pretty sweet. Okay. That's what's happening in Jeremiah 32. That's also what's happening in Revelation chapter 5. Okay, so go back to Revelation chapter 5. So this scroll is the same kind of scroll we're talking about there. And here's what this scroll is. This scroll that God the Father has in His hand is the title deed to the earth. And God created the earth, and it's His, but the earth fell into captivity. Can anyone guess when? The fall. Adam and Eve. When sin entered in this world, the earth fell into captivity of sin. Now, God still owns it. Right? He still has the title deed in His hand. But since the fall, right now, earth is dominated by the enemy. It has been infiltrated. It has been dominated. It has been captivated by the enemy, by sin, by Satan, by this world's system. And so this earth is ruled by sin. The Bible calls Satan the prince and power of the air. And so that's happening, and we know that's happening, but the whole time we have to remember this, God still has the scroll in His hand. It is still His. And it says who it really belongs to. And one day, God is going to give that scroll to His heir, His son. Right? The one who really owns it. And on that day, at the right time, the Son of God is going to take the scroll and open the seals at the right time. We're not going to get to it. I'm giving it away big time. But the Lamb is going to, we're going to see the Lamb show up. And we know who the Lamb is, Christ. And so here's what next week's all about. I'm just going to tell you now. You'll probably forget anyway. No, you won't. You won't. You'll never forget. And so I'm not going to pretend to be God in this throne. So the scroll is in the hand of God. And everyone knows what it is. It's the title deed of the earth. God needs to take back the scroll, take back the throne. He needs to take back the earth. The earth has been ruled by sin and ruled by Satan and ruled by this world system for too long. Who's going to open the scroll? Who is worthy? And everyone's looking around. No one's saying anything yet. John is losing his mind. He's crying, it says. He's weeping, sobbing. Oh no, is it going to be like this forever? Now, John doesn't have the book of Revelation yet. He's in the middle of writing it. We know it's the Lamb. And so here's what's cool, is John's over here crying, and one of the elders, who's that again? You learned this now, and you can use this sermon in eternity. And you can say, John, don't worry. That's what he says. Fear not, the Lamb, He's going to do it. We already know. John didn't know yet. We do. And so one of the elders would tell John, no need to worry, because the Lamb, He's going to take care of it. And that's exactly what happens. And the Lamb comes and takes the scroll. Okay? All right.
And on that day, he's going to do that. And when he does, when Christ takes the scroll, he will begin to take back what is rightfully his, the earth. Now, again, we know who that is. It's the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is going to take back the earth, he's going to have to clean it up. And he's going to have to purge sin, because he's not moving in this gross house. Right? And that's exactly what happens as the scroll is opened, seal by seal. All right? But right now, it's not time. And so don't pray, God, come back here and fix everything. Because the only way he does that is through 7 years of tribulation. We're going to look at that in detail in a second. But right now, like not in Revelation 5, but right now, 2024, this date, God has the scroll on the throne. And he's waiting for the right time. He's waiting first until he gets us out of here. Amen? Thankful for that. He'll get us out of here before he pulls the trigger on that. And he's also, Peter tells us, giving grace and giving this lost world a chance to receive Christ before he begins to deal with sin on this earth. Because it is not going to be pretty. And God's giving humanity a chance right now. Okay. It's interesting. There's actually two other Old Testament references to this exact scroll. We read in Ezekiel chapter 1. Remember when we dealt with the throne room of God and how John described it? Then we went to Ezekiel chapter 1 and how Ezekiel said basically the same thing John did. Well, Ezekiel chapter 2 parallels with John chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 1 parallels with Revelation 4. There's a lot of numbers out here, okay? Revelation 4, throne room of God. That's Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 2 parallels with chapter 5 of Revelation. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 2 parallels with Revelation 5, talking about the scroll. Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10 says this, "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and was written within and without, on the inside and on the outside. And there was there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." And so Ezekiel sees that scroll those thousands of years ago in the hand of God. And he can't see inside of it. He knows there's words on the inside, on the outside, but he sees a summary on the outside of it. And the summary on the outside says this: lamentations and mournings and woe. Careful when you ask to open this thing. Right? Okay. Daniel 12 talks about the scroll that would be sealed up until the time of the end. And then in Daniel, God gives him a lot of the details about what happens. Now, he doesn't open the scroll. It's not time yet. But God knows what's in the scroll. And he starts telling Daniel some stuff. He tells him about the Antichrist. He tells him about the abomination of desolation. He tells him about all these things. Some of these things, but not all of them. But here in Revelation 5, here's what's awesome, is John isn't just told about this thing. John is taken to the future, and John sees the scroll, and John sees it actually open, and John sees with his eyes what happens, and he starts to write it down for us. And that's Revelation chapter 6 through 19, when the Lamb is opening the scroll, the seven seals. How are we doing? Okay. And it's pretty horrific. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to briefly go through this. Now, I want to say this. I have these to hand out. This details, well, not details, but it gives every judgment in Revelation, all the scrolls. So if you're like, "Pastor, I cannot remember all of this," you don't have to, okay? But listen close. Don't try to write all this down. I want you to focus and follow along with this, okay? And so what happens when these seven seals are open? John says there's a thing with seven seals that happens when it opens. Like I said, I believe the seals are placed throughout the scroll. And so it was rolled, a little bit sealed, a little bit sealed, a little bit sealed. And that way, parts of the title deed wouldn't be revealed until the appropriate time. Okay? And with each seal that's opened, the scroll opens a little bit more. And the next seal is broken and opens a little bit more. And revealing bit by bit the wrath of God and the judgments of God on this earth. Okay? That's what's happening. Now, there are seven seals, and we're going to go through all of them. And this compasses the whole time from chapter 6 until the final coming of Christ. The first four we're going to deal with of the seven seals release what are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Because the judgments appear symbolically as a horse and a rider bringing destruction. So let's deal with those first. So, God gives the Lamb the scroll. The Lamb takes the scroll. And in chapter 6, verse 1, the first seal is broken. Huh? And it's the first seal is the white horse. It introduces the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And from the biblical description, we gather several details about him. He rides on a white horse, which speaks of peace. And at the beginning of the tribulation, here's what's going to happen. At the very beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be revealed in a sense, and he's going to claim peace, world peace. I will offer you world peace. He'll sign a deal with Israel and give peace in the Middle East, and he's going to have this pretense of peace. He's given a crown, which indicates that he'll have great authority. He holds a bow, which indicates he's coming with peace, but he has intentions of doing something else. He's going to grab some arrows, and it's not going to take long. But he comes down with just a bow, with no arrows. So the Antichrist will come, and he is going to bring deception, and he is going to promise peace. That's the first horse. That's the first seal. That's what starts this whole thing off. And you might be saying, wow, that's weird. How is that a judgment? You know, there's no greater judgment God can give us than for us to let us have our own way. And you know what's going to happen when we have world peace? Man is going to think, we got this all figured out. We don't need God anyway. And that's the beginning of the end. Right? Okay. The second seal. The Lamb opens the second seal. And it's a red horse. Yeah! The sticky seal. All right? And the red horse symbolizes war. There's going to be great warfare. So the first horse, peace, not very long, war. And it's going to break out all over the earth. By the way, these are also explained by Jesus in Matthew 24 when he says, wars and rumors of war. This is the second seal. Okay. The third seal, we're going to go quick. The third seal is another horse. It's a pale horse. All right. And it's famine. All right? Famine. I'm going to give you this, okay? All right. Famine. And the rider is, I'm sorry, not a pale horse, a black horse. And the black horse, he's going to ride on a black horse. He's going to have scales in his hand. And we'll deal with all this in detail later. But basically, John said, here's the people say that we work all day and earn just a little bit of food. Now, we know what that's all about now, but nothing like it is then. There's going to be famine. There's going to be famine. The fourth seal, that's the pale horse. And the Bible says that the rider on that horse name is death. And the result of that fourth seal is that 1/4 of the earth's population are going to be killed, either by sword because of the wars, by famine, or by plague. And so we have so you see how this is getting worse and worse? First, man thinks that we're all proud of ourselves, think we have it all figured out. Then there's wars, then there's famine, now there's plagues. 1/4 of the earth is dead. And so those four seals right here make up the first half of the tribulation. Now we know that the tribulation is 7 years long. If you go to Daniel, we're not going to do that today, Daniel chapter 9. We've done that before. And the 70th week is 7 years. Also in Revelation, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it lists the second half by 42 months, and I think 1,260 days, those both add up to 3.5 years. And so that's half, okay, class, if 3.5 years is half of the whole thing, how much is the whole thing? 7. Okay, so 7 years. The first four, the four horsemen, that is the first four, that's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the first half. Okay. Then the fifth seal is broken, and it's kind of interesting. It's broken, and it's kind of like a, it's like a event in the middle. It's kind of is the buffer between the two. And really, at the fifth seal, what happens is that it reveals that there's many who are martyred for their faith. And so here's what so you're telling me there's saved people? Yes, there, people will get saved in the tribulation. I don't know why people think there won't be. Maybe just scare people and say, you better get saved now because you won't have a chance. I think the four horsemen's enough of an intimidation thing. I don't know about you. But people will be saved during the tribulation and then martyred, killed by the Antichrist. And they're talked about there in the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And God tells them this, rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were. And so he's saying to those who were killed by the Antichrist, just wait here because there's going to be more who are going to die. Okay? That's the fifth seal. Then the sixth and seventh seal, there's the final judgments, and they're the second half. But it hasn't happened yet, right? And so he's going to open this thing as far as he needs to and open it at the appropriate time. Are you seeing this? Okay. And so Jesus described, again, the first four seals, the first half of the tribulation, and then in Matthew 24:8, here's what he said, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. The first half, this is the beginning of sorrows. Hey, it's bad. It's bad. You don't want to be here for that. You don't want to be here for world peace, honestly. You don't want to be here for all those wars. You don't want to be here for the famine. You don't want to be here for the plagues. That's the beginning of sorrows. But after that, the last half, the last 3.5 years, Jesus described it this way in Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so the first half was tribulation still. It was bad. But honestly, we have seen some form of war. This war is going to be worse than any. But we've seen war before. You know, we've seen famine. There's been famine, but not like this famine, but we've seen it. We've seen plagues and pandemics, haven't we? But nothing like this. But this last half, the great tribulation, we've never seen anything like it, Jesus says. This is where it gets heavy. Okay. And so when Christ opens the sixth seal, a devastating earthquake occurs, causing massive upheaval, terrible devastation, along with all kinds of crazy astronomical stuff, which is why the everyone thought the world was ending on Monday. I'm still here. Listen, we're not going to get into that. All of that astronomical stuff people are trying to point out doesn't happen until after the rapture, in this seal. I saw it on Facebook all over, you know, hey, the solar eclipse last time, they had this shape and that shape, and if you put them together, it's a Hebrew letter, and that means God's speaking to us. No, it doesn't. It just means that the earth passed in front of the sun. That's all that happened. Okay. All right. Had to happen sometime, right? So it happened on Monday. All right. So, but this is different. This is going to be incredible. This is going to be crazy stuff. We'll talk about it. But there's going to be all kinds of stuff happening in space. There's going to be all of these, this incredible earthquake. There's going to be, it says that, let's see, every mountain and island, every mountain, every island moved from its place. It's going to get crazy in this thick steel. And there's going to be a lot of people who die right there. I mean, obviously. But the survivors of the sixth seal, they're going to hide in their caves. And they're going to cry out in the mountains, and they're going to say this in verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For this great day of wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? When they see all that happen and they don't die, they're going to wish they did, because now they know everything those crazy Christians said, it's here. The wrath of Almighty God is coming, and they're going to beg that another rock will shake out of its place and crush them to death. That's literally what they say right there in the sixth seal. Yeah. Then after opening the sixth seal, there's this interlude, and they're talking about the 144,000 and the tribulation saints and all of that. We'll talk about that later. Then Jesus opens the seventh seal. And when Jesus opens the seventh seal, okay, so I don't know if I opened the sixth one, did I? No, sixth seal. When he opens the seventh seal, now pause. Before he opens it, you can't see what's written there. And we're all watching this happen. We're there. And everyone's watching him open. And then, and somehow he makes it where they can read the thing and see it. How do I know that? Because when he opens the seventh seal, he opens it up, and now they can see what's about to happen. Chapter 8, verse 1 in Revelation says this. There was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. You know why? They were shocked. All of heaven is going to be in utter shock. And there's going to be silence in heaven. All the worship is going to stop. Everything is going to stop for half an hour as we see the horror that will take place. And it's written here. Now, they're in shock before it happens. How is that possible? Because they see it written. And we're going to know, we're going to find out what's about to happen. The seventh seal. So severe that a solemn silence falls on all of heaven. Now, we're not going to march through those. They're written here. But with the seventh seal, when it opens, seven angels come out of heaven with seven trumpets. Okay? And each angel will blow a trumpet. And so the first angel blows trumpet, judgment. Second angel, judgment. Third angel, judgment. Fourth angel, judgment. And none of these are weak. These are all incredible. Nothing we've ever seen before is happening to this planet and to the people on the planet. And so seven times, the seventh seal is open, seven trumpets are here, judgment, 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 judgment. On the seventh trumpet, as he opens the seventh trumpet, seven more angels come. And they come with seven vials, or bowls, vials. And they pour out the vial. And every time they pour out a vial, another judgment. 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 You don't want to be here for that. Yeah, that's the great tribulation. That lasts 3.5 years. That lasts 42 months. That lasts 260 days. And we're going to get to all of that. It's horrendous. I'm not meaning to scare anybody, but I am meaning to warn everybody. This is going to happen. And if you were wondering why God has not fixed all of these problems on this earth, it's because this is how he does it. There's only one way to fix this earth, and it's these judgments right here. You can come back and get them. You can get them after church. Here's what it explains here. The seven seals. The seventh seal starts the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet starts the seven vials. Full. And you can read all about them. We're not going to do that tonight. We'll cover those in the coming months. But for now, here's what you need to know. Right now, this world seems like it's out of control. Right now, it seems like God is losing and Satan is winning sometimes. I don't think we'd ever say that, but sometimes we look at this world and say, man, we're losing this thing. This is out of control. The world's winning. But I just want to remind you that God still has this scroll in his hand. God is in total control. He is allowing, just like God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and ransack Israel because of its sin, God was still in total control of that. God is in control of this earth, but because of the sin of this earth, God has allowed sin and Satan in this world to ransack this place. But I want you to remember this. He has the scroll still. It still belongs to God. He is ultimately in control. And when the time is right, he will hand the scroll to his son. And we'll see next week is the Lamb, the only one worthy to open the scroll. And as he opens the scroll, I want you to know this, he will take back the earth. He will take back the earth. It's his, and he'll take it back. And he'll set up his kingdom, and we'll rule and reign with him. Until that day, just expect corruption and wickedness. All right? Don't get too caught up. This is an election year. It's not going to take long before everyone loses their mind. Don't lose your mind with them. It's not going to be better. It's not going to be fixed. I don't care who's in office. It's going to be corruption. It's going to be wickedness. Our side is not righteous. Our side is wicked as much as the other side. Governments will be corrupt, until Jesus comes and does it right. But Jesus won't even do that until he cleans up the mess. How are we doing? But Jesus is in control. And so what do we need to be doing? Let's get off the social change culture warrior train. Let's work the field. And let's warn the world that one day Jesus will come back and he's going to destroy all of this. And he's right now, he has the scroll in his hand and he's waiting and he's giving you a chance to repent before you have to face the wrath of God on this earth. That's our job. Work the field, preach the gospel until Jesus comes back. God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for Revelation and just the comfort it brings. It's kind of interesting to say that as we deal with the horrors of the tribulation and just how brutal that is. And really, in some ways, disturbing as we watch the consequences of sin of all the ages culminated in your wrath. God, it's not fun to watch, but it is comforting to know that you saved us from that wrath. You love us. And really, God, if we're honest, we deserve that. We deserve everything we read about tonight. We're thankful for your Son who died for us, the Lamb that was slain. The same Lamb who's worthy, Lord, the one who owns the earth, died for us. Incredible. Help us be humbled by that, and help us, God, to warn the world, even as Revelation 22 says, there's the end. Spirit and the bride say, come. Lord, help us to invite this earth to come to you and receive forgiveness of sin and be ready for this day. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. I'll stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation. God's worked in your heart. Now's the time to respond.